And thank you, Jana. Great prayer. Ian, I think you showcased why you're leading the youth now, not me. Nailed it. No, he's doing a great job. You got to understand, too, he's pretty sleep-deprived this weekend. Our seniors who are about to graduate this year did their weekend called Last Hurrah, and so they had their weekend talking about college and spent some time with their small group leaders who have been pouring into them. And so I don't think you guys really slept from Friday all the way until today, right? So if I hear snoring in the front row, I will call you out in the name of Jesus, so just be ready for that. I do want to echo what he said. Just another thing, just a reminder that if you are interested in joining this church, or you've been kind of kicking the tires about what's this church all about, and you want to come hear more about that, we are doing that Life Discovery class the first two Sundays of February. Love for you to come be a part of that. Come talk to me, one of the elders, Tina, staff, say, hey, I'm interested, and we'll tell you how to get plugged into that. So with that being said, we're continuing our series called Be Still. And I hope, I really do hope God's been speaking to you guys and just seeing something different for this year, really. Just really coming to a point of not about just being active and doing everything, but more about just stopping for a minute and realizing who God is and allow Him to be who He is. But as we introduce this, I want to ask you a question. And it's kind of more of a serious kind of note with this is, have you ever prayed for God to come through in a mighty way and He didn't? Like, you ever stopped and prayed, God, I need you to do something miraculous here, and He just, nothing seemed to come through, right? Or you prayed, God, I need you to provide now more than ever. I need your provision. I need you to get me through this. I need you to come through and do something right here, and it seems like God's not listening. You're saying, God, where are you at? Like, where's His might and power we read about all the time? Like, why does God not utilize all that He has? I mean, Scripture tells us in Genesis 1 through 3 that God just literally spoke the words into existence, and everything we see comes, and you're like, God, speak then in my life. Like, come. Like, where are you at? I don't know if you've been through this. I know when I was young, when I was 8 years old, I had an older brother, stepbrother. His name was Eric, actually, as well. And he got in a car crash drinking and driving. And at 19, he got in a car crash, and he was on life support for a week. And I remember for a week as an 8-year-old kid praying every night, God, please, please save my brother. Please come through and do something amazing. And after a week, we realized that he was brain dead, his lungs had collapsed, and just sustainable life wasn't happening. They had to end up pulling life support on him. It was a devastating thing for me as an 8-year-old kid thinking, man, is God real? I think we all have a time, some point in our life, where we hit that point where we say, God, I expected you, I prayed to you, I came to you, I asked you, and you didn't deliver. Like, where are you at? It's a crisis of faith where a lot of people come to a point, hit that, and walk away from God altogether and say, God's not real, because what I read about and what I see does not connect. It just doesn't happen. And we're asking God, please speak, please come through. And the thing I want to unpack today is this, is why doesn't God come through? Why doesn't He speak like He does? And the thing I hope to unravel and kind of bring it to light is maybe He does, and we're just not listening. Maybe He has spoken. Maybe He is speaking, but we're just not actually listening to Him. And I hope to unpack that through one of my favorite accounts in Scripture with Elijah in 1 Kings 18. You can turn there and start getting there, but we're starting today is called Be Still and Listen. It's about how do we actually listen to God when He speaks? How do we come to a point and say, God, when you speak, I want to hear you? Because the reality is, listen, and the reality is in our life, we're pretty good at tuning out stuff, right? When it's stuff we don't want to hear, sometimes we tune it out. I know this is true because I saw it with my own parents when I would call them and ask them over and over, Mom, 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 Mom. And I find now that I'm doing it with my own kids. Like, my kids will come, Dad, 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 and to the point where they have to literally grab my face and grab their attention because I've come to a point where I tune it out. And what's funny is I can't hear my name when they're saying Dad, but when they say Mom, I'm looking at Emily, I'm like, respond. Like, your child is talking, like, what is wrong with you? And so she'll sit there on her phone, Mom, 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 and I finally go, Emily, Emily, would you just something, please? Like, driving me crazy. We tune out. My parents still do it to this day. I love them. We had a Christmas get-together, and we're at my mom's house having Christmas, and I got a big family, okay? I got 7 brothers and sisters. We got a big family, and we're all at the house with all grandkids and stuff around, and I'm sitting across the room, and I'm like, Mom, Mom. And then you know what you do. You start changing octaves. Mom, 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 you know, yelling. And finally I go, Becky. And she immediately looks up and looks at me, and I get her attention because, and the shock on her face later, she goes, I don't know if I've ever heard you say my name. And I was like, what? And we began to have this conversation about that. And I'm like, well, if you'd answer to mom, I'd, anyways, I digress. She's not here today to defend herself. So we tune out. We can sometimes tune out what either we've become so accustomed to hearing, or sometimes we just don't care to hear anymore in our lives. And so the big idea I want to unpack today is this. It is when God speaks, we should listen. Let me say it one time, and I hope to get this point across when we look at the story of Elijah, that when God speaks, we should listen. And so if you have 1 Kings chapter 18, we're actually going to read through a lot of it, because some of you, I think, know the account of Elijah and Mount Carmel and all the stuff happens there, but have you ever read it as the whole story and see what happens with everything together? Because I think when I began to read it, I began to see my own life unpack in Elijah, and I began to see myself, which sometimes I don't like to see that. And so as you turn to 1 Kings 18 and you get there, and we'll start in verse 22 here in a minute, I want to give you some background on what's going on. So Elijah is a prophet of God, okay? Elijah is a prophet of God, which means he comes and he has a word that God has given him to deliver to his people. And often when they would deliver words from God, it would often be words of God's deliverance or God's judgment was what would come through oftentimes. Too often we think prophecy is about this foreign thing about God discussing the end of times. And while there's aspects of that, more it was for a specific audience for a specific purpose. And Elijah served that role as well. And during this time, you got to understand, Israel is in turmoil right here. And they have a king named Ahab. Ahab is the seventh king of Israel, and he's in the northern kingdom. You see, after David had his affair with Bathsheba, the whole kingdom began to fall apart, and everything just became turmoil. The kingdom started split. His sons started dividing up the king, saying, no, I want my rightful share, and start taking over. And so you have seven kings later, and you get to Ahab. And Ahab marries this girl that we have used in our terminology nowadays called Jezebel. And Jezebel is a foreign woman that he's married someone from a different faith, a different kingdom. And Ahab in his own mind thinking, if I marry this person, I can create peace and sustainability for my kingdom, when God has made it clear that you're supposed to marry within the faith, stay within my people that I've told you to be. And Ahab's trying to do his own thing. And sure enough, just as God told him what happened, Jezebel starts turning his heart towards other gods. You see, Ahab's trying to play both sides of the fence, where he's trying to say, listen, if I keep my foot over here in the religion and keep with God, this Yahweh, then maybe he'll give me peace. But if I also, with Jezebel, maybe I'll get this. Maybe if I just play all games right here, I'll be blessed all sorts of ways. And Ahab's a weak man. In chapter 17 of 1 Kings, we find out God sends his judgment in one way through a form of drought. And so for 3 years, when we pick up in 1 Kings 18, there has been a drought for 3.5 years, no rain. And it's very important because you got to see some stuff. So if you look with me, I love 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 22. We'll look at here in just a second. But what happens leading up to this is Elijah finally is fed up. He's like, listen, we're going to have the showdown of all showdowns. Like, this is going to be Tyson Holyfield. So, like, this is going to be the big showdown right here. And you have 850 prophets of this other gods of Baal and Asherah and just me. And we're going to have a battle to see which God is actually real and which God will come through and deliver. And he challenges to this battle to more or less see whose God will come and provide the sacrifice in the way it is. And so look at verse 22 of chapter 18. And we're going to skip around a little bit, so stay with me. It says, then Elijah said to the people and all there, and he said, I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Which if you actually go back to verse 19, you actually realize there's actually 850 there. 450 are just the prophets of Baal. So he's way, way outnumbered here. And he says, listen, this is what we're going to do. He says, let two bulls be given to us. You'll get one and I'll get one. And they are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. And I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you call the name of your God, and I will call the name of my God, the Lord. And the God who answers with fire, he is God. Like, let's see whose God really shows up when we call his name. And so they have this challenge. They have this showdown being set. And understand, like, the simplicity in some ways is all. There hasn't been rain for 3.5 years. I mean, this wood, everything is completely dry. Imagine a small spark could get this going. And so you have going on after that where the worshipers of Baal began worshiping God and began saying, Baal, show yourself, show yourself. 850, 450 people talk and say, God, where are you at? And they began cutting themselves saying, look, we're offering sacrifices. And what I love about Elijah's story is because I identified Elijah a little bit, because after a while, for about 3 hours of doing this, Elijah starts talking some smack to them, some talking to trash. I like that, okay? Like, if you don't know, you can ask some of these youth. I've played basketball with them. I get going a little bit. I start talking a little trash. It's not meant to be rude. But it's fun, okay? I'm not going to lie. Like, I love messing with kids. And we do it in our own house. We just bought the Mario Party for our house, and us and the kids, and we've been sitting around TV playing. And my daughters are, and my wife actually too, is extremely competitive. And the moment I start winning, man, Dad just starts letting loose. Like, is that all y'all got? Like, really? And that's what I love about Elijah, because you look at verse 27, he starts talking trash to him. Listen, it says, at noon. And remember, they start about 9 o'clock in the morning, so this is 3 hours later. At noon, Elijah mocked them, and he said, hey, maybe you need to shout louder, for he's God. He said, maybe he's thinking it over. I love that, thinking it over. It literally means maybe he's in the restroom relieving himself right now. He can't hear you. Like, he's talking some serious trash. He said, maybe he's wandered away, or maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping, and you need to go louder, and you'll wake him up. Like, he's just sitting there like, really? No, he can't hear you. He's hard hearing, God. Speak louder. I mean, just put yourself in the situation. 450 just begging out to God, and one guy's like, you're getting it. Keep going. Like, I mean, just really letting it on to him. And they go and go and go for about another 3 more hours. And finally, after relenting, they realize, like, nothing happens. And so then Elijah steps up to the plate. And so verse 32 through 41, I love what happens. And so he builds his altar with the stones in the name of the Lord. He took 12 stones and he builds it. It says, then he made a trench around the altar. And this is where the story gets weird. Imagine yourself, and there has not been rain for 3.5 years. Picturing this guy, he's building a trench around this altar he's making. He says it was large enough to hold about 4 gallons of water. Next, he arranged the wood and cut up the bull and placed it on the wood. And he said, fill up 4 water pots. And that sounds small, but these are actually big old barrels of water they would have had to fill up with water. He says, fill it up with water and pour it on the offering to be burned and on the wood. And so these people pour these 4 barrels of water. And he says, do it a second time. It is a second time. He says, do it a third time. Now imagine, this is stuff that has not seen water. It's just soaking it right up, and he drenches it. I don't know about you, but when it comes to lighting a fire, that's not the first thing I've done, is pour water on it to get it going. And so he's doing something completely contrary. He's raising stakes. Like, I believe in my God so much that he's going to defy all odds in this. Like, I'm going to leave no doubt in what's going on. Verse 34, he says, second time. They said a third time. They did it a third time. And it says, so the water ran all around the altar and even filled the trench with water. It says, at the time for the offering of the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, I love this. He says, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let there be no doubt what God we're talking about. He says, let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and that your word, and the word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord. He says, answer me so that this people will know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back. It says, then the Lord's fire fell and consumed and burnt the offering, the wood, the stones, and dust, and licked up every drip of water in the trench. How hot does it have to be to not only incinerate the wood, the offering, but the stones and every square inch of dust around? I mean, imagine seeing that. This is something unbelievable that happened. It says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah ordered them to seize the prophets of Baal. And he says, don't let even one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, drink. And then, now understand, there was 3.5 years with drought. It says, then there was a sound of a rainstorm come in. God performs a miracle and starts providing. This is everything we pray for, right? You come to God and say, hey, God, show yourself. Do something amazing. And God does it. He not only provides a miracle, but he provides their needs. 3.5 years of drought, and all of a sudden this happens. Like, this is absolutely amazing. The question I read this is, why doesn't God do this stuff anymore? Like, why don't I see this? When I come and say, hey, God, I'd love for you to show my friends you're real. Do something that would be so unexplainable. They have to say, surely this is God. Why doesn't he do this anymore? Like, where is this at? Is the God in this world, a lot of people come and say, is the God of the Old Testament not real? Is this all mythological? Is this all fairy tale stories that God exaggerated over time? But this is where I think you have to read the story as a whole, because if you get in chapter 19, something turns that I think makes us see ourselves in a mirror in a lot of ways. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. I mean, keep in mind the spiritual high you would have been on after seeing this in action. Like, what would be going through your mind and your heart? And then you pick up in chapter 19, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Listen, it says, then Ahab, this king who was cowardly, told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now, if I'm Elijah, I'm sitting here thinking, surely this is going to turn her heart, right? I mean, how could you possibly doubt God after hearing and seeing this? I can only put myself in his shoes and just try to begin to imagine what he's thinking. But look what happens in verse 2. It says, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of the one of them by this time tomorrow. In other words, just like you killed all my prophets, I'm going to do the same to you. Verse 3, then Elijah became afraid and he immediately ran for his life. It says, when he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servants there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. And he sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. And he said, I have had enough, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. And then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Like how does the situation suddenly turn like this? How do you go from seeing what God just did to suddenly running and fleeing for your life and saying, I'm done? I think when I began to look at this and look at my own life, I began to realize that, listen, sometimes when it comes after seeing miracles of God, things don't always go like we think they should. We sometimes think after God performs a miracle, afterwards, man, this should automatically happen. But always it doesn't end up like this. It doesn't end up like we thought it was going to work out. I think for me and Emily, we felt called to a small church up in Afton, Oklahoma. And God parted the water for us. I mean, it was amazing how God just did one thing after another after another. We fought and fought and fought and finally came to the point and said, God, take us. We're tired of fighting. And we went there with nothing, had no job lined out, nothing. Just said, God, you're going to have to provide. And God just did amazing things in our life almost to this degree where you just say, man, only God's hand is all over this. And when we went up there, we said, listen, God's going to do something amazing here. I just know it because after all he's done, this town is going to explode in spiritual growth. People are going to come to left and right to the Lord. Something amazing is going to happen. And for 2 years, we went through turmoil and heartache and just pain and just came to a point after 2 years saying, God, I can't take this anymore. I'm done. If you don't deliver me from this, I'm done. You have to get us out of here. Like, how did I doubt after I saw all God did? Because I had expectations that, well, because God did all this, this is what's going to happen. Like, I already know the outcome. We've already found the solution to what's going to happen at the end of it. And when I got there and didn't deliver the way I thought it was going to, I immediately began to doubt everything. I immediately began to say, maybe I was wrong about everything that happened. Maybe I didn't read this right. Maybe I didn't see it. Maybe it was all coincidence that everything happened the way it did, and this really wasn't what I thought it was. You see, why did Elijah run? Let me tell you why he ran. Because he stopped listening. He stopped listening. As a matter of fact, Warren Wiersbe is a commentator that I use a lot, and he said this, I think I have it on the screen, talking about this incident. He says, for 3 years, Elijah had not made a move without hearing and obeying the Lord's instructions. You can see it in chapter 17, verses 2 through 3. 8 and 9, and then also chapter 18, verse 1. He says, but now he was running ahead of the Lord in order to save his own life. He said, when God's servants get out of God's will, they're liable to do all sorts of foolish things and fail in their strongest points. He stopped listening. You understand, how did he have the confidence to go to Mount Carmel to do that? Because God told him to do it. How do you have confidence that the rains would come back? Because God told him the rains were going to come back. Have faith in this. And he came to a point where God... He stopped listening to God. He began to take things in his own hand, began to run away. We stop listening. And he comes to a point that he just says, I just want to die. Like, I give up. Have you ever been to such a dark place in your life like that? Where you've come to points like, I'm done. Maybe you've come to a point where, and a lot of times for me as an artist, is when we've been faithful to God, we expect God to pay back, right? God, I've been faithful to you. It's time to bless back. And when I've been faithful and it doesn't end up the way I thought it was, sometimes like, what's going on, God? I've done my due diligence. Where are you? You ever been there? Maybe I'm alone. I don't know. We come to a point like that. We hit that dark place where we get ahead of God and we're looking for the outcome and we're saying we're doing stuff for God and we stop listening to God. I think about a time whenever right before this church, I interviewed at another church. Me and Emily were in Chickasha. And our family was all up here in the city, and we wanted to come to the city and be close to family. Didn't consult with God. We just said, listen, we're going to go. God's going to use us wherever we go. And we began looking, and we got an interview process, and we went to this church. And I don't know if you know this, the interview process, they go a long time. If you've been on a search committee, you know what I'm saying. They go a long time. For 5 months interviewing. Got all the way down to the final two. I started telling family, hey, God's opened this door. We're about to go up to this church. It's about to happen. Be ready. Hey, go visit. We want you to check out this church we're about to go to. I remember on a Thursday, they called me up and said, Eric, we appreciate you interviewing, but we feel led to go with the other candidate. I'm going to tell you, like, it sucked the life out of me. I don't know if I've ever experienced depression, but I'd say that's the closest I've been to it, where I just went to the room and just laid down and just didn't want to do anything, because I hit a point like I thought that was what I was supposed to do, and I got ahead of the Lord. I started figuring stuff out on my own, and it began to make me question every other calling I'd ever had. Was I really supposed to go to Afton? Was I really supposed to go into ministry? Well, I thought it was all like, what happened? Was my salvation even real? It made me question everything. I hit a dark place, and the reality is I'd come to a point that I'd heard God, but I wasn't listening. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'd heard God and seen him act in my life time and time again, but I wasn't listening to what he was telling me. You see, there's a difference. Can I tell you this? There's a difference between hearing and listening. There's a big difference. As a matter of fact, a Google search will tell you this, in case you're wondering where I got it. Hearing and listening says this. Hearing is something most everyone does, even without trying. It says it's this physiological response to sound waves moving through the air at 760 miles per hour. It says, first we'll receive the sound in our ears, and the wave sound causes our eardrums to vibrate, which engages our brain to begin the processing. It says the sound is then transferred into the nerve impulses so that we can perceive the sound in our brains. In other words, hearing is unintentional. Everybody can hear. Everyone can hear noise and stuff, but there's a difference with listening. It says listening, by contrast, requires you to pay conscious attention. Our bodies hear, but we need to employ intentional effort to actually listen. Everyone can hear God. We can see how God acts, but we're not listening to what he's saying in the moment. You tracking with me here? Let me illustrate like this. I love telling stories about me and my wife because we're not perfect, right? I love one time we were going to a youth ministry conference, and we were living in Shawnee, and we're heading. I don't know if you're like this, but me and Emily are like the worst backseat drivers for each other. We both hate it, but we both do it to each other. You know what I'm talking about? No one else? Great. Okay, well, I could use some counseling after church if you want to come tell me how to do better at this. And so we're heading up to St. Louis for this conference. And as we're heading, this is before we had internet on our phone, and I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to not have that. And so we print out directions on MapQuest, and we're heading, and Emily's driving. And as we're driving from Shawnee going towards the Seminole exit, if you know where that's at, when we got to jut north to Prague and all that stuff, heading that way, we're heading. I tell Emily, I said, all right, here's mile marker, whatever. You got about 10 more miles, and we're going to have to exit right off and head that way. She goes, okay. She's driving away. I'm trying not to correct her driving because obviously I'm perfect, right? And so we're driving, and I said, okay, your exit's coming up here in about a mile. I just saw the exit marker, okay? I said, that one right up there on the right. She says, okay. I said, that. I said, you just passed the exit. She goes, what do you mean? I said, the exit right there. You just passed it. She goes, you didn't tell me. I said, what have I been saying to you here the whole time? Now, here was the fun part. The next exit was not another 15 miles down the road. So for the next 15 miles, me being the perfect husband I am, oh, I let her hear it all the way there. And we had to get off, come all the way back. I'm like, listen, there's 30 more minutes we don't have. Why are you coming up with that gas money? Because I'm not doing it. What's going on? I mean, it was, you didn't listen. No, she heard me, but she wasn't listening. Which, can I say, she got her revenge once we switched drive and I started going through St. Louis. It was not pretty. She was like, turn here. I'm like, oh, who's perfect now? I'm like, okay, honey. Touche. So the thing is we heard each other, but we weren't listening to what was being said. You following with me? Sometimes we can hear God, and you can see him moving, but you're not listening to the message he's sending through it. Like, understand this. Look at 1 Kings chapter 9. I want you to see what Elijah says when God finally shows up to him and begins to speak. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9 through 18. Elijah's in the cave. He's wallowing in his own self-pity, and he says he entered the cave and he spent the night there. It says, suddenly the word of the Lord came to him. I just caught this today. I love that God comes to him. That's just something that stuck out to me just today. It's like Elijah didn't come to like God. God came to him to get his attention and his self-pity and his doubt. Sometimes we think God doesn't care about us, but even in our worst situation, God's still coming to us, but I digress. And so the Lord comes to him, and he asks him this, and it's a very honest question. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I love Elijah because I see it in myself, but God, I think, uses truth through our kids sometimes to see how he interacts with us. And so Elijah replies. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And yet I alone am left, and they're looking to take my life. I can just see Elijah now. Like, God comes speak to him. He's not even looking like, I'm all alone, God. I've been faithful to you. You haven't come and delivered. Where are you at? What's going on? Like, I do all this stuff for you, and you don't show up. I'm the only one left and faithful, and this is how I get repaid. They're going to take my life. Well, what is going on? I'm so sick of this. I can just hear him complaining in the distance, but not to God. And so I love what God does next. And listen to this. Verse 11, then he said, this being God, said, go out and stand on the mountain of the Lord's presence. So at that moment, the Lord passed by, and a great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Imagine that kind of wind, so powerful, it's literally taking rock cliffs off the mountain. I mean, imagine that. This is after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord, he wasn't in the earthquake. This is after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But yet, we all know this, how it goes. And it says, and after the fire, there was a voice. It says, a soft whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. You realize Elijah still up to this point wasn't listening to God. God told him to come out to the presence, and he's still hiding in the cave, and it wasn't until God came in the still whisper that he finally listens to him and does what he says. And he comes out, and I love this. God echoes what happened before, and suddenly a voice came to him, and he said, same thing, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing? And Elijah comes back, and he says the same thing. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of armies. He replied, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. Yet I alone am left, and they're looking to take my life. I envision this with my own kids, because sometimes my kids come into me crying, and Daddy this, and Addie hit me, and they did this, and they're talking. I'm like, okay, right here. And finally I have to grab them and say, Hallie, look me in the face. What's going on? And it's finally when she looks me in the eyes and she finally begins to explain to me. You see, before, she don't want to hear. She just wants to complain and vent and stuff. Finally, I have to get her to, like, tell me what's going on. And she finally tells me, and I begin to unpack what she needs to do. Listen, you need to listen to me. Quit looking at all these things. Quit being distracted. Look at me. And she looks, and I love what God does. This is just crazy. Which can I, before I go on, can you catch the irony in Elijah's statement here? Like, he comes to God and, like, listen, I've been faithful. I've done everything you told me to do, and yet I alone am left. I'm the only one here doing what you told me to do. Did you catch the irony in what's going on here? Like, Elijah heard God's miracle on Mount Carmel, but he wasn't listening to what God was doing. He wasn't listening that who was the one doing it. Elijah heard that God provided through by giving rain after 3.5 years of drought. Elijah heard that, but then he's hiding in the cave. You know why? Because he wasn't listening to who the one that was providing to him. God was doing all the stuff, and God was with him doing all the stuff, but Elijah is not listening that God is the one with him, but he's still sitting here complaining, I'm all alone, it's just me. And God's like, you're not listening to everything I've done. I provide miracle after miracle, and you say you're all alone, and yet I'm with you. You're missing it. You're hearing me, but you're not listening. So God responds in verse 15, listen. And the Lord said to him, he says, go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. No, he's like, go back and do what I told you to do. Like, you've ran and hid and you've done your own thing. Like, would you just stop and do what I told you to do? And he says, when you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king of Aram. And you are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, I just messed up that name, as a prophet in your place. He said, then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. God's saying, listen, you're sitting here complaining about being alone. If you just came to me, I could have told you. I've already got the answer to this. You're complaining about a king that's not doing what he's supposed to do. I have a new king in place. You're complaining about being alone. I already have a replacement that's going to come alongside you and help you with this. You're talking about no one else. I have 7,000 people waiting. I have them at my disposal, but you never came to me to ask, say, God, what do you want to do with this? He was already looking for a solution to the answer, and God had the answer. He wasn't looking for God to provide. He was looking for God to do what his own bidding so he could provide. You following with me? See, sometimes we don't listen. And I think this is something we all see. We see it in our own marriages sometimes, right? You ever been there with your spouse? You talk and talk and talk, and you're not listening. My wife will do it to me sometimes. She'll talk and talk, talk to me, and she'll say, "Did you listen to what I say?" "Uh-huh." She goes, "What did I say? Something of the? I don't know. Like something." We'll do this all the time when it comes to calendar. "I told you about this." "Like, you never told me about this." And I just don't listen sometimes. We don't listen. We don't come to God. God has the answer, but we don't go to God and find him. See, sometimes we come to God and say, "God, I need a miracle." And God's like, "You don't need a miracle. You need me. You just need to trust me. I have the answer. Come to me. Don't be looking for the solution to your problem. Don't be looking for the provision to what you need to provide. Don't be looking for the outcome. Come to me because I got it. I got what you need." And we're always trying to find a solution. You want to know what this looks like in real life? Like, get three guys and one girl together in a room and give three guys the task that they have to go and put together a toy, a child's toy, and give one girl the directions. Now, I'm telling you right now what happened. Those three guys will work in nauseam trying to fix it and do it all themselves. And you'll have one girl there going, "Guys, you're supposed to be guys. Hey, guys, guys, hey." And after they exhausted themselves to no end, I'm telling you right now, the girl will be like, "Are you done? Because I have the answers right here. Anytime, if you want to come look at me." Like, ladies, thank you. Thank you so much for being the wiser person of us, like coming and doing that. And it's the truth. Like, they'll come to a point and say, "Listen, we have the answer." In reality, we do the same thing to God. We're like, "God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this." And God's like, "No, you just need to stop and come to me. I have the directions right here. I have the answer to the outcome. Stop. Okay, I'm going to let you make a fool of yourself and do what you're going to do. And when you hit rock bottom, then you can come to me and I can say, 'I told you so. I told you so.' You just saved yourself all this heartache, all this frustration, if you just came to me in the first place." See, we don't need miracles. We don't need provision. We need God's still, small voice. There's a reason he didn't find God in the fire and the wind and all those things. He needed God. He needed a still, small voice. See, my big idea I said is this, is when God speaks, we need to listen. When God speaks, we should listen. And this is so important for our church moving forward, because you got to understand, we might have the best laid plans about what we need to do and how we need to fix things. The reality is God's got the solution. And if we try to go do it, we're going to go forward, do stuff, and look back and go, "Man, we really messed that up, didn't we?" When in reality, if we just say, "God, what do you want to do? I'm going to stop. I'm going to be still and listen and let you tell me, where do I need to go with this outcome?" And God direct us, we're going to find so much better relief and everything. The resources we're begging for, God has. Some of you guys are dealing with your own life. Maybe it comes to your kids. "God, I need you to come through to my kid's life and just show me you're real." And God's like, "I need you just to listen to me for a second. God, I need you to fix my spouse. I need you to come through and fix my spouse and fix our marriage. Make this right. I need you to come through and show my husband and my wife that they're wrong and do this." God's like, "You just need to hush and listen to me for a second. Let me tell you what to do. God, I need you to fix my finances. I've been faithful to you. Where are you? God, come fix this." God's like, "Hush and listen, would you? Quit trying to fix the solution. Because your idea is, man, maybe this one lotto ticket might come through." And God's like, "No, I got different ways. I want to show you something different. We got to stop and listen." And so, real quick, if you'll give me opportunity to give you, like, how do we listen? Because that's the question you want to have. And I don't want to unpack how we pray, because that's actually my next series we're doing. I think we have a slide for, I'm not sure, but we're doing a series in February called "Lord, Teach Us to Pray," as we go through the Lord's Prayer and walking through that. But right now, there's a simple thing I want to teach you real quick. It's something I learned through some of my classes. How do we listen? I took a premarital class online through Liberty University. I'm taking classes, and we're doing one called Prepare and Enrich. And what's interesting, one of the first things they teach you as they begin in premarital counseling, can I tell you, is not to talk about how to fix your finances. It's not to be about any of your other issues or money or anything like that. It's also not talking about your in-laws, outlaws, or every other kind of laws you can think of. The first thing they come and address with you is communication. That's the first thing you need to address is communication. Because if you cannot communicate, if you can't communicate well, then there's no good trying to poorly communicate about finances or in-laws or kids or any other stuff. It starts with communication. That's the first place they tell you to start. And so one of their activities I love they have is this thing called active listening. Some of you guys have probably heard it. Some of you are like, "Oh, stink. Why are you telling us this, Eric? I don't want to hear this." But listen, I love their active listening. It says, active listening is the ability to let your partner know that you understand them by restating their message. You see, good communication depends on you carefully listening to another person. Active listening involves listening attentively without interruption and then restating what was heard. You acknowledge the content and the feelings behind what was stated. And so it's this idea of coming and saying, I want you to do this. It would make me feel this. And then you respond and say, I hear you saying you want me. And if I did this, this is how it'd make you feel. You see, we need to have active listening when it comes to God. When God tells us something, we need to listen and restate. God, I hear you're telling me this. And if I did this, this is how it would make you feel. Am I getting that right? And somebody's like, well, I don't know where to hear God. Let me tell you where you hear God. I mean, I sure wish he would have wrote like a book to give us some direction, right? Yeah, he does. It's called the Bible. That's a little sarcasm there. I'm sorry. God's word is one place. When we come and read God's word, we read it. We find out what he says. You know what we do? We restate it back to God and understand the feelings behind it. I can't tell you how many people I talk to, like, God can never love me. Well, that's funny, because I read in a passage today that says, there's nothing you could do that separates you from God's love. Would you repeat that back to me, what it says? Well, God would never forgive me. Well, that's funny, because 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Would you repeat that back to me? What does that mean? Well, it means if I confess my sins, he's going to forgive me. Oh, good, you got it. It's active listening, repeating back God's own truth to him. It doesn't mean what you feel sometimes. It means what God has said about you. And I'm going to repeat back God's own truth, own promises back and say, listen, you've told me this, God. Is this true? It comes through community, through talking to other people. Hey, I read in God's word, it told me this. Is this true? It comes through fellowship with other believers. It comes through your own still, small voice in your own heart. Like, listen, can I say something? I firmly believe God speaks to all of us, and we all hear it, but we're not listening. I guarantee you've read God's word sometime. You've been felt that weird motive. Like, I feel like this says something to me for some reason. And we just let that go. You sit in class and someone speaks a truth and it stirs in your heart like it hadn't been before. And all of a sudden, you're like, you just let that go. You hear God, but you're not listening to what he's saying. So we have to listen to God. We have to listen. And can I tell you, that only comes through proximity and intentionality. If you're not surrounding yourself with the things of God and with God, you're going to be standing at such a distance you can't ever hear God. You have to come in and say, God, I'm going to be around the things that you've told me to be around, and I'm going to intentionally listen to what you say. And I'm going to actively listen. I'm going to repeat back your truths and choose to believe these things. See, when God speaks, we should listen. Can I just ask you this? Listen. I just want you to reflect for just a second. Like, listen, if there's one thing God could do for you right now, what would it be? Just in your own heart right now, you go to the Lord and say, God, I've been struggling with this. I've been begging for a miracle or for some way you to come through and provide this one thing. What would that be? Maybe it's your personal health. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's a job, career. What is that thing that you know what I'm talking about right now? That one thing that you're dealing with, like, God, I need you to come through. My question to you is this, are you listening to what God's actually saying, or have you already figured out the outcome and telling God, this is what I want it to be, fix it. Fix it. This is what I want to do. I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and dim the light. We're going to have just a second. I'm going to do something really awkward with you guys, if that's okay. We're testing this relationship right now. I want you just where you're sitting, just quietly, just between you and God, be still and just listen. Take a second. Now, some of you guys are going to say, this is completely awkward. Can I tell you something? Couples who don't communicate, the first time you do it, it's really awkward, right? But the more you do it, the better it becomes. Because I want to challenge you just for a second, just to sit there and say, God, I'm going to be still and I'm going to listen. As you're doing that, I'm going to ask the band to come up and get ready for a response time, but I just want you just quietly, if you would do that for me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, just keep them there for a second. Just still spend time with the Lord as I speak to you. Don't walk away upset because you didn't hear a still small voice right this second. That doesn't mean God's not speaking. It just means we've had trouble for listening for a long time, and we just don't know what to hear. Maybe where that issue is, you need to start going to God's truth. God, what does your word say about me? And I'm going to choose to believe this. Maybe you need to repeat it back to God. God, you've promised me this. Your word says this. Is this what you meant? Is this what I'm supposed to hear? You guys might be sitting there thinking, like, you're a Mr. or Mrs. Fix-It. You have the solution. God's got a better one. Go to him and say, God, I need you to come through. Whatever outcome, whether it's something I like or something that I think should happen, I'm going to trust that you know better. Father God, I pray for this church. I pray for these people. God, I pray that we'd come to see how mighty and wonderful you are. God, I firmly believe you've performed miracles and provided so many ways in our life but we've heard, but we haven't listened. We haven't given you the credit for it. We begin to doubt it. God, teach us to be still and listen. Teach us to stop getting ahead of you and allow you to direct our path in the way we go. God, I pray for people in this room that are struggling right now in ways that they need you to come through in a mighty way. They would find some way this week through your word, through other believers to communicate and find a way to listen to what you have to say, not what they want to hear you say. We need your truth now more than ever, God. God, I pray for people in this room. I pray we would instill a habit of stopping each day to find some time just to listen to you and allow you to speak to us. Allow you to just to say whatever you need to say, God. God, we're here. We're hearing you, but God, I want to listen. I want to listen. God, if they need help, don't let ignorance be an excuse for them. Let them come talk to our elders, to their teachers, to other believers about it, God. God, I pray as we transition a time to close out, I pray as the people come take offerings more and get in place, God. I pray you bless this offering we're about to take. I pray it'd be pleasing to you. I pray that the guests would understand this is not their time to give. This is not for them. This is for our church members. They're just simply to be here and just enjoy worship with us, God. But for our congregation, I pray be faithful to give what you've asked them to do. Bless our week. Bless our lives and use us for your glory, not for our own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.